Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6:6. As I said last week, Aaron Lipkin talked about the discovery of the lead tablet on Mount Ebal, dating to the time of Joshua at the altar on Joshua's altar on Mount Ebal that was talked about in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. A major archaeological discovery, and that is not going to be in audio on our website because it was he presented a PowerPoint presentation that the audio is not very helpful, but the video is going to be on YouTube, and we're now going to Rumble because YouTube didn't let us upload. We got punished for not agreeing with medical experts on some of the COVID stuff. And so then we got, the spanking was, 1 week, not being able to do uploads. And so in addition to now we can, as of today we can. And so Conrad's catching up with the uploads. But we're also going to start putting our Sunday services on, you know, which are video. We're going to put them on YouTube and on Rumble. So, anybody that's even listening to this, if for some reason our YouTube channel goes down, then go to the website, calvarypo.org, and look at sermon archives, and if you click on a sermon of a book, it'll say where our services are located. It'll have the link to the Rumble, as well as the YouTube link in the normal way that it's been used. So, 2 weeks ago, though, we finished our study with Timothy being told by Paul things that the church has been using for 2,000 years. He instructed Timothy in his letter, this is how the church is supposed to be run. And one of the things was that if a pastor has sin, elder has sin, then don't take an accusation against him by just one witness. You got to have two witnesses and carefully determine. And then rebuke him in front of all so that other people will think twice about doing it, other pastors and leaders. In fact, I was talking with somebody today on the horrible, you know, she knew about a church that had horrible consequences because the head pastor abruptly stepped down because of various different things that affected the area, mostly over in Seattle. Won't mention the name this time. And it's true that a leader falling has great consequences on the congregation, but we're both saying if everybody was totally discipled into the truth, just lovers of Jesus, it wouldn't really affect that much. Why? Because Jesus didn't flake out. And see, if we're truly servants of Jesus, then okay, people can flake. That's what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus even said when people were accolading him and said, and Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said in John, I think it's chapter 5-2, whatever. Jesus didn't let that affect him because he knew what was in men. He knew that they're corrupt. Today, your great Jesus, crucify you tomorrow. So people can flake. Pastors can flake. We shouldn't, though, because it can stumble people. But we shouldn't be stumbled if we're really serving Jesus and looking to him because Jesus didn't. You know, people say, I don't want to be in a church again because they did this. Jesus didn't do that. They did that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus is, he gave his life for us. Christianity is Jesus. It's not the people that, you know, whether they're leaders or congregants or whatever else. I mean, our message is Jesus. And so that was 2 weeks ago. This week we're going to do more on the contentment, being godliness with contentment, which we finished 2 weeks ago with in 1 Timothy 6:6. 6 and 7 and 8 are what we finished with last 2 weeks ago. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Is there a whole lot of contentment in the American lifestyle today? Yeah, very little. But within the Christian lifestyle, within the Christian heart, in an American commercialized lifestyle, we should be content if I have food and clothing. And that's what the ideal is. You know what? I'm okay. I don't have to keep up with the Smiths or the Jones or whoever they are. I can be content that I know Jesus and life is short, eternity is long, and I have been given white robes of righteousness that are going to last forever when I go into heaven to be with God. And so we don't have to just do the rat race thing. And it's very rare today for people to be content, but things are, things are sloughing off in our culture of chaos during this time of craziness going in our culture. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, therefore not content. I'm not content with food and clothing. I want to be a millionaire. Do you want to be a millionaire? You know, I want to sign up for that show. I want to get this. Because if I could be a millionaire, all my problems would go away. You know, I'm get to fly down to Texas at the end of the month to be in a very important meeting in Dallas, and then also to go to a pastor's friend of mine's church in Port Neches. And on my return trip, I'm going to have to lay over 3 hours in Nevada. And I was testing out Dustin. I said, you know, I when I'm in those 3 hours, I'm going to trust God to pay for my trip and all the expenses for going in Las Vegas. I'm going to go to Las Vegas. And actually, I just found out my brother played the lotto because he passed on May 7th. And a friend is going through his stuff and found some lotto tickets and was concerned that one of them might have been a winner. Because then I'd have to explain how I never, ever bought a lotto ticket, but I won the jackpot. And then people go, how did that happen? It's true. You know, it's almost like a parable of Samson and the lion that had the honey. How do you win the lotto and you never bought a ticket? Well, that's how it would happen. But praise God, I didn't have to be all distracted about a winning lotto ticket. They were all losers. But some people desire to be rich in all the different ways that can happen. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. And it's a prophet that Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they're the last three books of the Old Testament, for those that are not familiar with its location. He was what's called a post-exilic prophet. And he also talks about the Jews. Here's the background. The Jews, post-exilic means he was a prophet to the Jews after they had been exiled to Babylon and had been able to come back into the land of Israel. God had sent the prophets to say, I'm going to send Babylon to destroy your city, to destroy this temple, and you're going to be carried off into captivity. They said, not going to happen, no way. It happened. They went to Babylon. God said, after 70 years, he's going to let them come back into the land of Israel. That happened too. But out of the however many there were that went into captivity, only 50,000 of them came back. And when they came back because the Medo-Persian General Cyrus was shown the Bible that said Isaiah prophesied that you would be allowing us to go back to the land of Israel and build our temple 150 years before you're showing up to do it. Now, if you had somebody bring a prophecy 150 years old about what you're going to do, that you're going to conquer Babylon and you're going to be used by God to send back, what would you do? You'd write a decree and say you can go back. And so that's what Cyrus did. And so 50,000 went back, and the leader of that return was Zerubbabel, who was in the royal line. He could have been king of Israel. He was in the royal line, descendant of Solomon. Zerubbabel brought him back. And that's recorded in Ezra 1 through 3, the historical book of Ezra, chapters 1 through 3. But this is what Haggai said to them, to these people that are now gathered back in the land. Now, do you think the Arabs and the other nations that were around there were glad to see the Jews back from Babylon? No, they weren't. And right away, they're just trying to get out of here. You're not going to build that temple and just resisting them. And so they stop working on the temple, and they're just trying to eke out a living. They're just trying to survive. And this is what Haggai is told by God to tell them. In the second year of King Darius, who replaced King Cyrus, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the head guy that brought the 50,000 people back. according to Ezra, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And so some people were saying, you guys are just building your own houses, adding, you know, nice new windows, nice floors, everything else. You haven't done a thing for the temple. And they're saying, oh, it's not time. It's, you know, the people are against us. They hate us. We're having to build on our own houses first. Now, think about what happens from our study in Deuteronomy. What was the temple all about? What was it supposed to do? It was supposed to represent what it takes for man's sins to be dealt with. So that it's really like, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to even think or read about what it takes to be saved. Because if you don't have the temple back in the Old Testament, you have nothing to say, oh, I've sinned. I take an animal. It gets sacrificed. The innocent animal's blood is shed for my sin. The high priest goes in there, puts the blood on the veil of the temple, and they come out and they say, you know, you did sin and you were in trouble, but because you by faith believe that an innocent lamb's blood was shed for you, that you now can be forgiven, and someday there's going to be a perfect sacrifice that's going to do the same thing. You know, so that keeps fresh in their mind. Do we have to keep it fresh in our mind by church attendance, reading our Bibles, everything else, talking with other Christians? Does it have to be fresh in our mind what God has done to save us from sin and death and hell? It does, because if we don't keep that in our mind, we will slowly just think about just what I need to do to live and nothing else. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to, because there's a war against the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh. What strengthens the Spirit? The Word of God, fellowship with saints, listening to His Word being taught. So, and they were saying, we don't need the temple. Well, if that would have stayed that way, we wouldn't be talking today. There never would have been another temple. There wouldn't have been the second temple. There wouldn't have been Jesus coming to the temple. There would have been nothing. And God is saying to the prophet, it's time to exhort them, to rebuke them for not keeping a spiritual life. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? I guess paneling was in at the time. And this temple to lie in ruins. You guys are just living for yourselves, and that temple over there is laying in ruins still. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What's going to happen to, you know, what is going to happen to you if you continue to neglect what it takes to remember what God has done to save us? And let that really sink in where, you know, we don't know what the future is going to hold for us. The state doesn't want churches to meet. By the way, the Supreme Court of Louisiana just ruled in favor of the first church in the country that rebelled against the COVID lockdowns and was fined and all this other stuff. And the Supreme Court said of Louisiana that all that stuff has to be removed because Costco, you know, I don't know if it's Costco. You let all these other places be open and you didn't let people meet. And so that brave pastor that said, Jesus is the head of the church, not the state. And we have to do this because what the mission of the church is not to keep people alive. The mission of the church is to help people who are dead to know that they're dead, to know that they're sinners on their way to hell, and to give them everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's so much more important. Our mission is eternal life. You know, people can get sick and they can die, or they can get sick and they can get better. But what's going to happen to them when they ultimately do get the final sickness, which is death, and then they stand before God? So that's the mission of the church. And so some neglected that. Some didn't, you know, it says, consider your ways. And really, this could have been something that was said to the pastors in the country. Consider your ways. What's going to happen if the church just dies, which 40% of the churches are now dead in America, that since before COVID, I've heard it's 40%. And so consider your ways. What's going to happen if you don't emphasize what's most important about the church is eternal life? That's our mission. We're offering a cure that is not dangerous and can give everlasting life, which is to have faith in Jesus. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Yeah, very powerful. Now, why is all that happening? Why, man, I'm just going to grow my vines and, you know, my grapevines and stuff, and I'm going to be able to eat a lot. And then what happens? You know, bugs eat it, and drought or something else happens. So I worked all that time, and I just don't really ever get enough. I work so hard. I do overtime. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for fellowship. I don't have time to read. I'm just, you know, I have to mellow out with it, with doing my computer games before I go to sleep, so I don't have time to read God's word. And so then, and you wonder why, and then the person wonders, why am I so empty? Why do I never have enough? Why do I never feel joy and peace in my life? And it's just emptiness, bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Pursuing riches on earth and the neglect of the spiritual road leads many to sorrow, doesn't it? And many people go down. Many are deceived into that way. And then verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, God blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Now, it's not like God needed a house to live in. And he says that later on in Isaiah. What house can you make for me? He was really saying, the house where I dwell, where I want you to dwell. And see, he's inviting us. See, where are we going to go? To the temple in heaven, to the holy Jerusalem, to the place where God has prepared a place for us. And he left the Jewish witness people in the temple to say, this is what you need to do to get to this temporary one, is a reflection of what it takes to get to the eternal one. And he wants us there. He wants the house, he wants the church house to properly reflect what it takes for people to come to get saved. Because he's dwelling in the house up there, and the church message, not the building church, but the church message is what lets people get up there to heaven. And that's what we're here to do. And back to 1 Timothy 6:9. And a lot of Christians can get deceived into spending all of their time on earthly riches. And they don't have time to disciple themselves. They don't have the time. They're going to go to heaven, but they don't know how to tell the gospel to somebody. They don't have the passion to pray for somebody that's lost. They don't study to show themselves approved, being ready to have an answer for the hope that's within them. And so, just like 1 Corinthians 3 says, they'll be saved, but there's not going to be any rewards associated with that, because they live their life for the temporary, the stuff that's going to go away. You know, and increasingly, we're being told by globalists that we're going to reset the economy, the entire global economy. Can you imagine saving up these people that sat there, I am a multimillionaire, I'm set for life, and then click, the globalists flip a switch, and you don't own anything. And all of a sudden they're going to say, hey, this whole thing collapsed, we don't know how it happened, and, you know, the Russians hacked the network, and all the bank accounts are all confused, and we just have to reset everything, and we're sorry for all the millionaires out there, we just confiscated all your wealth, and we're starting over. That could happen. And people are going to freak out. Now think about this. Ask yourself, are you going to freak out when that happens? Okay. Now, there's going to be a portion of us going, okay. But to the point where you are living not for here, but for eternity, it's going to hurt a whole lot less. If you're living for eternity, you go, just like Job. That's what happened to Job. He had a reset in one day. He went from being the wealthiest guy to being nothing, not even his children wiped out. And what does he say? Naked I came into this world, and naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's okay, because this I know, someday my Redeemer lives, and I will be with him in heaven. See, we could very easily still be here when enough bad stuff happens in this world that we're going to be like Job, and we're going to have nothing and be happy like Job. Because we have eternal life. We should make a track about that. Because they say we're going to own nothing and be happy. because they're our slave masters and we're going to love them ruling our lives. But for Christians, okay, because actually you can't, you didn't take it all from me because I have Jesus. I have everlasting life. You can't take that, and that's going to be coming pretty soon. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money. I love money. You know, we need to use money. So you got to make sure the quote is right. The money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money, meaning that's the most important thing in my life. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so what do you really love? A deeper walk with Jesus or a bigger balance sheet on the bank statement? Yeah, that's what it's asking for. And again, we all need money. See, money's okay, but what do you love? Do you really wake up and go, oh, today I'm going to do whatever it takes to get a little bit more extra money? Or is it like, Lord Jesus, today I want to draw closer to you. I want to have a better spiritual life with you today. I want to get more in love with you. And see, things can go two ways. I could sit there and strive. I want to love to get money. And you know what? The enemy might just even let a Christian let that happen. And they can get rich in this world. But what's going to happen? Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Because all of a sudden they're going to realize, wow, I'm a Christian and I live the high life and stuff, but I am spiritually empty. And really, what have I done? You know, with my family, with everything else? What spiritual fruit do I see from my labors? Or you could fail at it you keep on trying to be rich and invest and do this and watch it all just go into that empty pocket, that hole in your pocket. Proverbs 13:7. Write these down as, you know, write them in the margin. It's okay to write in your Bibles, actually. Proverbs 13:7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. Think about that. There is one who makes himself rich in this world and yet has nothing because he doesn't have faith in God. And one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Isn't that what we're talking about? So you can be declared poor according to the standard of the world's judgment, but you can be rich. Why? Because I'm rich in Jesus. I am wealthy in God. Proverbs 23:5. This is from Solomon. This is the richest man that ever lived, really. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. And, isn't that true? I'm setting my mind on that. It can just fly away. You can never grasp it. Proverbs 30:7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, with food and clothing, therewith be content, Timothy. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. Don't give me too much money, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So what is Proverbs, Solomon, richest man that ever lived, that his riches caused him to flake out because he then could just buy all these foreign women and everything else and destroy his spiritual life? He went seeking out, to his own admission in Ecclesiastes, he sought for all the pleasures that man could have, all the money that man could have, and he ended up empty. And he's writing here in Proverbs, don't be like that. So you can get so rich you miss God, and you can get so poor you have a tough time with God too. And so God, my prayer is, I'm right there, I'm a middle class. I want to be middle class is a better place to live spiritually. A lot of times, unless God gives people the gift to be wealthy and to be used of God, and I've known many of those, and what a blessing it is, but it's all in the heart of what we're after. Back to 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. They're believers, and they're straying from what they know to be true in their greediness and piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, written to Timothy, but by implication of the inspired word of God to us too. But you, O man of God, O woman of God, flee these things and instead pursue righteousness. We're made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, but we can also live in that righteousness, can't we? By turning away from unrighteousness. You know, the whole world is living in unrighteousness. And if instead of pursuing wealth, I want to just pursue righteousness. I want to live the way you would want me to live, which is like godliness and faith, living a life of fearing God, having a godly fear, which will give us godliness in our life. Love, agape love, the self-sacrificing love, that things don't have to go my way. I don't have to pamper my flesh. I don't have to have people treat me the way I deserve. Love, agape love is like God, Jesus, who came into the world that while we were yet sinners, he was willing to die on the cross for us. And so we love people with that kind of love. Patience, as we want people to be patient with us, waiting for God to work. Gentleness. Gentleness is really kind of the opposite of outbursts of wrath and violence. Christians, we should pursue being gentle. And all of us, I can imagine, can think of times that I was a Christian and I was not gentle. Outbursts of wrath, things that happen. But God doesn't want that to be the case. So as we mature and pursue getting that wealth, where we just sit there, it's okay. And it has to be well with our soul. And we don't have to get bothered by something that doesn't go right, because God says that all things are working out together for those that love God. And if other people are trying to bring tribulation into my life, it's okay, because count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. So he wants us to be gentle. And actually, we were having a discussion with the electric company here. There's three meters here. And for 2 years, we've been charged for 4 meters. The fourth meter belongs to CenturyLink, right out there at the road. And he was saying, it's all your fault, because you told us to turn the meters, A10 Wildwood, to your church. And I go, yeah, because the people that were here before, A10 Wildwood, they're out when we come in. And so now, that's what we did. But somehow somebody decided that meter over there for CenturyLink, 810 Southwest Wildwood Road. And, you know, and so they said, so it's your fault. You got to go figure out what you got to do to get paid back from whoever owns that meter. And this is from the power company. And so I was actually thinking that God is working in my life. And he actually ended the conversation. He goes, you know, okay, all right. So, because I told him, no, this is your, you know, I won't tell you the whole story, but this is your problem. You guys started it. The people before here didn't get charged for that meter. We came and you added it to our problem and stuff. And so, you know, that's the deal. And then he sits and goes, well, he said something like, I can tell you really disagree with me, but at least you didn't go ballistic. I mean, that's what he was saying. You didn't go ballistic on me. And so, wow, how did that happen? Oh, God, you must have worked my life. So, gentlemen, the difference of outbursts of wrath. Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, so fight the good fight of faith and lay hold eternal life. In other words, we're looking, where's eternal life? It's just down the road spiritually. You know, I mean, and we know we've got it. By faith in Jesus Christ, we know we have it. Is the devil really going to leave us alone while we're on that path to go grab eternal life? Are there going to be people trying to mess with us all the way? And we're going to have to fight. What do we have to fight? The flesh. Everything about our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, everything else, to push it aside, because I'm pressing on to the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize is what people say, which is really what it's saying here. Fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. Now, you know, in my submarine days, we were on a Westpac, and every pagan sailor loves pulling into the Philippines, and it's not to go to a Bible study. And in fact, they would mock me because, you know, I was telling them, I go, you guys do your thing. You're going to regret it. And I didn't even know I was going to get off, but I found out that there was a Bible study that was right outside the gate at Subic Bay. And so I go, wow, I'm going to go to the Bible study. And if you haven't been to the Philippines, it really is such a picture of light and darkness. Because here you have an American base, and it's like an American base. And as soon as you go out that gate, you are in the darkest world you can even imagine. And you are being accosted by cons and prostitutes and every manner of evil in your face, ready to have you be the sailor that lets them go home and, you know, and with some American bucks. And it truly was just, I know two blocks down there, one block over that way is what I was told. There's a Bible study, and I'm just like, no. And then I went into opened the door, and yeah, this is the place, and just light again. And it was just such a shock to me of just how wicked and dark. And see, that was many years ago. And now more of the world is getting that way. And we can have the world coming into us through our phones and everything else. It's like the world is doing that now, the same thing that I was experiencing walking down the street in Subic Bay. And what Paul is saying, keep your eyes. The only thing that keeps me from messing up, I know I'm going to heaven, and I know down there is good, and I know all this is evil, and the devil could destroy me, my life, my marriage, my everything right here, and no way is that going to happen. By the grace of God. To which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is the good confession? He goes, you hold on to the prize, and to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. And this is the question I often ask the congregation. Could you be convicted in a court of law of confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If they made it illegal, would somebody be able to turn you in and say that, you know, this is one of them? And the answer should be yes. Because what Paul is saying about Timothy is that, you know, you've done the good confession in front of many witnesses. Many witnesses have heard you say, Jesus is my Savior. In a world that didn't like it back then, and certainly doesn't like it today. I urge you in the sight of God, verse 13, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. What's the commandment? That you keep the good confession that you have in front of many witnesses. And why? Because Jesus did the same thing. When did Jesus do the same thing? Before Pilate, what did Jesus say? Chapter 18, verse 37, I'll just read it because we're kind of out of time. Pilate therefore said to him, are you the king then? Jesus answered, you rightly say that I am the king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Jesus witnessed the confession. What was it? Truth to power. He told him the truth. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I mean, he didn't say all of this, but he was implying, you know, through the other things that he had said publicly, I'm the Savior of the world. Pilate, I'm the Savior of the world. I am the King. I am the one that the prophets have spoke of. And I know you can kill me, but I don't care. That's the truth. And that's what we say too. We confess that Jesus is our Savior. We don't like that. That's okay. We confess that Jesus rules over the world, and he has created every human being, male and female, and that is what God has declared, and that's what the truth is. Whoa, now you're really in trouble. And I don't care. And I don't care. It's truth to power, not worrying about being killed for it or being maligned for it. That's the good confession. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Did Paul write that in a way that could have left Timothy and everybody else to think it could happen in their lifetime? Yeah. Everything that the prophets were and apostles of the New Testament were told to write about the second coming left the people thinking Jesus could come while they're still alive. He did not say, blame us until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing a couple thousand years from now. And what would have happened if he would have said that? God knows us too good to know to say that. Things would have been a lot different. God wants us to anticipate he could come at any time for us. So he who is the blessed and only potentate, supreme leader, ruler, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, deity. He's talking about Jesus. What is that? Deity. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting. We're supposed to honor and have him as the everlasting power. Who's that? Jesus? Oh, that's deity. 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's not rebuking rich people. He's just saying, make sure you don't put your trust in it. Don't be haughty, because I made more money than you. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Let their excess funds be used to the glory of God, that there will be eternal rewards for them, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves the good foundation for the time to come. What's the time to come? Eternal life in heaven. What does the Bible say? If people use their money to help further the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can get saved, and they get led, and people get led to save to their account, that lasts forever. According to Daniel chapter 12, some are going to shine like the stars in the heaven because of leading many people to Jesus. You can do that with funds. Storing up for themselves good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold to eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. So here is Timothy, been years long a believer, a fellow companion of Paul. Nobody like-minded like Paul. And he's still saying, guard yourself. Do we ever let down our guard? No. As soon as you think you're squared away enough as a Christian walking with him to lay down your guard, you just got to see. Because we'll never, ever be able to be, while we're living in this spiritually deceived world with a devil and his demons who are after us, to destroy our witness and everything else, that we can never, ever let down our guard. You know, I was watching a news item of this guy. He's just pulling in to wash his car. Did you hear about this? You know, in the news, he just pulls in to wash his car, and carjackers come up and they stick a gun in his face and everything, and they end up shooting him in the eye, and you know, he just had horrible side effects, and now he lost his car, lost his job, lost everything else because the carjackers, you know, shot him. And I was thinking, man, you know, how crazy it to be, you know, as it gets more like that, and it will be getting more like that, what's it going to do to us? It's going to make us, instead of just walking down the street, just getting ready to wash our car, getting out of our car to wash, we're going to be, do I get out now? Do I see anybody rounding the corner? And if I see somebody rounding the corner, I slam it, I wash some other place, because it's going to make us be that way. Because we're going to see it for what it is. But we have the same problem today, only it's unseen. It's an unseen spiritual world. It's an unseen spiritual enemy that is always lurking, always looking for a way to stick a gun in our face and shoot us. And we have to be aware of that. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, is guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. There's people that sit there, oh, you know, you simple-minded Christians, you just haven't gone to higher education and learned that the Bible is full of contradictions and God is a megalomaniac, you know, whatever. And, you know, they go, how many kids get sent off to college and they lose their faith? No, they didn't lose it. They never had it. They went to church, but they just didn't guard. They didn't have their hearts turned to Jesus. And it's very destructive. So, I'd rather know Jesus. In that song, I'd rather have Jesus than everything, than gold, than silver, than anything else. I got Jesus. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. And the people can say, no, you're poor. You're an idiot. You know, what's wrong with you? Oh, you're not looking with the right glasses. But let me just put it this way. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. And that is really a bummer. And you don't want to do that. And so you want to repent and get humble before God, realizing your bucks aren't going to be helping out at all when you go and stand before God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul was inspired to write by your Holy Spirit, giving him the words to pen that are so applicable to us today. And that, God, you would just allow us to truly live them. That you would let your Holy Spirit make tonight's message just dig deep into our souls, because the world is passing away and the lust thereof. And the things that we have as Americans lived with in opulence and plenty could soon go away. And God, help us to just have a godly attitude, Lord, of the temporary nature of the things of this world, the things that some people spend their lives striving for. In futility, because it doesn't matter. Lord, all that matters is what happens when we die. By faith in you, we're going to have riches of the inheritance of everything that you have for us in heaven. And we rejoice in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
Taken from Psalm 51, a prayer of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, realizing he had really messed up. He had sinned against God. He said, God, just forgive me. Create a new heart, clean heart. You know, we come to him humbly, confess that we're sinners in need of a Savior, in need of his power in our life, and then we humbly just bow the knee, and he lifts us up, and he says, okay, let's walk. Let's walk from now on. And David walked the rest of his life with a lot of consequences, but walked his life serving Jesus. So God bless you. Keep you in his care.